I'm going to pray for you and hand over to you. Thank you, God, for Philip. Thank you for his ministry. Thank you for Metro Church. We pray for it now. We pray for your blessing and your power to be there in that service this evening as they meet together. And we pray for Philip that he would hear your voice as he speaks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Claire. For those of you that don't know Metro, it's a little bit like Tesco's Metro, Woodlands Metro. It's not as big, it's not as good, ridiculously overpriced, but if you are a young urban professional, it's a lifesaver. And we have celebrated 4 years since we started. Really, really exciting. Before I preach, I'm going to show you a little story from one of our guys. We recorded it for our fourth birthday celebrations. But we have just wanted to thank God because we are around about 250 of us right now. And out of those 250, 3 out of every 10 people that are members of the church didn't used to go to church. They're previously unchurched. And that is the fastest growing section of our society. We're thankful for God. We're thankful to be able to pray. Want to publicly honor Roy and Sandra here this morning. Round of applause for Roy and Sandra. Not only are they faithful with us and regularly on team, but a couple of months ago, they came up and they grabbed a hold of Kate, who leads Metro with me, and they said, we have found Metro Bank. And we thought Metro Bank would be a good place for Metro to meet. And we were a little bit skeptical because it's a bank. Just because it's called Metro doesn't mean that you can go into it, but apparently you can. And so we had our first Metro prayer meeting in the Metro Bank yesterday. Some people went on the Metro bus, and it was the best prayer meeting we've ever had. They opened up the conference center upstairs to us, and it's just amazing what God is doing. But I wanted to show and share with you before I speak a story of one of the guys who really encapsulates. And I think what it does is, as we talk this morning about losers, losing your chains, losing the chains that bind you, there's no better way to talk about this than to illustrate it in the lives of those who are living it out and experiencing it against all odds. So this is John's story. It's 4 minutes long. When it's finished, go crazy, go wild, clap, cheer, kiss your neighbour, and then we'll go and see the Word of God.
My name's John Lloyd, and 4 years ago I came to the first ever service the Metro had. The main Woodlands church had grown so big that they ran out of space, and basically they needed to find a new venue in order to have another service and find a place where everybody else could fit. So they looked at different places and they eventually found We the Curious. While all this was happening, I was unchurched. I was an atheist, and I just had no interest in Christianity. And I basically grew up in a Christian family and left church when I was 16 years old and left the faith. And I think it was sort of after 4 years of things not going as I wanted them to, I basically felt God calling me back. And so I found out about Metro by someone posting about it on Facebook. And I decided, why not? I'll just go along. And I remember actually, I almost didn't go. I was quite scared to go along. And I remember driving away after the service, and I thought, wow, I'm so glad I went. So for the next year, while I was going to Metro and enjoying it, I was really wrestling with faith. I wasn't a Christian. I was kind of looking into different spiritualities as well. I was looking into Buddhism, looking into New Age spirituality, which at the beginning felt great, but it had some bad consequences. It had spiritually, it just seemed quite shallow. And it was through hearing a lot of the talks at Metro, learning about who Jesus is, learning about the New Testament, the Old Testament, and God's Word. And that led me to see that Christianity is the way, it's the right path to take in life, it's the truth. So there was a point within this sort of spiritual seeking where I was going through quite a difficult time with perhaps mental health or spiritual health or whatever you'd call it. While I was going through these struggles, I met up with Philip in a cafe and we prayed together. And as we were praying, I asked God that I would just experience the Holy Spirit. I felt almost kind of like I don't know if I'd say pins or needles or kind of electricity up both of my arms and around my back. And and I started almost smiling and almost laughing. And Philip thought I was making fun of him. And that was the first or one of the first few encounters of the Holy Spirit that I've had. So some time after that, I basically became convinced it was all real and I wanted to give my life to it. And so on the 28th of May 2017, I was baptised at Woodlands Church with a bunch of other people from Metro. So I've been on this journey with Metro for the last 4 years and I want to be part of the next phase of the adventure. I've seen over the last 2-3 years in particular, even the last year, how much Metro has grown, and I've seen people who have come from not knowing anything to do with Christianity, not knowing Jesus at all, to giving their lives to him. And I've seen that has just had such a big impact on people's lives, and I want to see how, I'm excited basically to see the next phase of the adventure, how that goes on, how in the next 2, 10, 20 years we see a city transformed, revival coming back to Bristol. I've had glimpses of just the power that there is there, that to be able to transform a city, to change a country, to change the world. But I think this is only the beginning. And I've seen how people's lives have just been transformed completely by knowing Jesus Christ and knowing his love for them. And I want to just see that happen. I want more people who were like me to find Jesus, to love one another, to follow Jesus and serve their city.
Sometimes you need to see the gospel through the eyes of someone who's just experienced it. Sometimes if you're a Christian and if you've been in the faith for some years, you can almost forget how good it is. We can shrug off the goodness of the good news. We can become kind of used to it, acclimatized to the goodness of God. But what we need to know and what we need to constantly remind ourselves in is that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is bigger than we think. It is better than we think, and it is for now. When we tend to think about the good things happening in the sweet by and by when we die, pie in the sky, Jesus wants us to know that actually his plans for us are for right now, and they start here and they start now, and they're bigger than we think and they're better than we think, and we constantly need to be reminded. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, if you're kind of on the outside looking in, you need to know that whatever you think about Christianity and whatever has drawn you here in the first place, whatever hopes you may have about this potential message, it's bigger than you think, it's better than you think, and it is here for you right now. We tend to think about God doing things about our circumstances or about the people around us, but Jesus always wants us to be reminded that we very often don't understand just how good he is. His message is good news. The kingdom of God is bigger than we think, is better than we think, and it is right now. When Jesus was preaching in his hometown of Nazareth, it was the classic. Jesus unveils his manifesto, the kingdom of God. And as he does that, he taps into all the hopes and the dreams of the people that are hearing to what he has to say. Luke records it, chapter 4, it says this. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. So this is after the tempting and testing in the wilderness. He goes in the power of God back to his home countryside, Galilee. He was teaching in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Everyone say, "the poor." "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners." Everyone say, "the prisoners." "And recovery of sight for the blind." Everyone say, "the blind." "To set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus does something which absolutely catches everybody off guard. Blindsides them. The very last thing that they were expecting. not at all what they were looking for, and something that caused them distress and difficulty, but good news for us. It says this, "Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" So why is this a big deal? Why is this challenging? Why is this so unexpected? Why was this literally shocking, so shocking for the people that hear it, that if you read on into the chapter, you'll find out that it does not go well at all. There's a riot, there's pandemonium, they get violent, they get tremendously offended. It's because what Jesus is keying into is something which is deep, deep, deep in the psyche of the Jewish people. For around about 100 years, the people of Israel, supposedly God's chosen people, have been occupied by a Roman force. The Roman Empire has trampled over all the world, the greatest, largest, most extensive empire in history, and they've conquered the people of Israel. 64 years before Jesus is born, the Roman legions, they march into Jerusalem, they take it over. And so for every Jew, it is a source of deep shame and mourning that we live in a world where things aren't the way that they should be, that we're oppressed by a military force that has no right being in God's people, in their land, with their stuff. And so the people that are hearing, they know that they were born under Roman rule. And the father before them was born under Roman rule. And his father before him experienced Roman rule. And it is a stain on their psyche, but they have the prophets. And they know deep down they are God's chosen people. And they know the words of the prophet Isaiah ring true, and that one day God will fulfill this in one great cataclysmic event. He will bring the fulfillment of the kingdom that he's promised, brought on the back of the Messiah he raises up and chooses. They read Isaiah 61, that God will come and he'll put the world to rights. No longer will God's people be under the oppression of these pagan Gentiles. Now the Messiah will rule, and there'll be peace, and there'll be righteousness, there'll be justice. There will be mercy for all. There'll be release for those that have been imprisoned unjustly, those that have become poor. Good news for them. And it will be a messianic rule. It will be the year of the Lord's favor. And then Isaiah does the best bit. This is the best bit. So when parents are teaching their kids, mothers with their children on their laps, fathers with their boys in the fields, reading, reciting the words of the ancient prophet Isaiah, they would say, "And this is the best bit, son. This is the best bit, daughter. He has anointed me to preach good news, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the Jubilee year, and the day of vengeance for our God." Oh, yes. Oh, yes. The day is coming, my boy, when God's vengeance, his mighty, pointy wrath, will pour down upon the accursed Roman, and they will get what's coming to them. And everyone recites, "They will get what's coming to them. They will get what's coming to them. The day of vengeance, the day of vengeance, the day of God's avenging wrath." And so when Jesus brings out the roll, the scroll of Isaiah, everyone's there, "Oh, I love this bit. This is the best passage." I'll remember bouncing on my dad's knee and he would tell me this. We'd all recite it together. "Oh, this is great. Jesus, you're doing good. You chose a good passage coming home. Good boy. He's a good boy from Nazareth, you know. Kind of shady about his upbringing and his birth, but we don't talk about that because he's good now and he's doing good stuff and he's come." And so Jesus comes up, the climax of the passage. He says the penultimate line, "The year of favor of our Lord." And then everyone's on the edge of their seats. They're like, "Come on, Jesus, bring it home, boy. You can do this. Come on, Jesus. Yeah. The day of vengeance of, come on, let's do it." And they're all mouthing it with him. And Jesus kind of pauses and they're all like, "The day. Vengeance of our God, the day of vengeance." Yeah. "Do it. Come on. You can do it. Bring it home. Land it. Stick the landing, son." I don't know why they had American accents in those days. But whenever people get excited, it goes, "They're very American. Thank you." And then he rolls it up and he says, "You don't know how good God is. That this is a day of unqualified goodness." and favor. And God's news for you is so much larger than just shifting the political landscape. And God loves the Roman, and God loves all nations. And God has chosen you as his people, not just for your own benefit, but for the benefit of every human tribe and tongue. God's good news is so much bigger than you realize. It's so much better. And it is for now. He says, today, it's fulfilled in your hearing. And they're like, it's clearly not fulfilled in our hearing. And Jesus says, look, you're looking for a day far off when it will all be unveiled and it will all happen in a cataclysmic event. What I'm telling you is there is a cataclysmic event coming, my death and my resurrection. But that good news, that kingdom of God, that year of God's favor is invading the very present age, and it is going to be parceled through to this present reality bit by bit until the whole earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's going to get greater and greater. Actually, I am bringing it. It's now and it's not yet. It's now and it's not yet. And it's bigger than you think. And it's not just about changing your circumstance, not just about putting the people right around you. It is for you. It is for you fundamentally. It is for you on the inside as well as the circumstances that plague you, that cause you distress. Because what you need to understand is we are all the poor. We are the poor. Sometimes when we hear these words of Jesus, we think, well, it applies to someone else or it applies to the economically poor. And that's true. But Jesus says, oh, it's so much bigger, so much better than that. We are all poor. It's sin that makes us poor. And when I come to deliver you from your sin, it's not just salvation in the end times from God's wrath that you get to avoid, you know, the punishment, the consequences of sin, that the death that is the consequence, the wages of sin. It's not just that. But it's here, it's now. It's bigger than you think, it's better than you think, and it is for right now. The life that you feel right now is impoverished. You're diminished because of sin. And I've come to give you good news that you can be freed from your sin. So when Paul was writing to the Romans, he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because of sin, I don't do what I want to do, and the thing I don't want to do, I end up doing. Because of sin, the image of God is defaced. It is vandalized in my life. Because of sin, I'm held captive to addiction, to pornography, to flights of temper. Because of sin, I have lost the good relationship with my children that I really want to have. And Jesus says, all those things are true, but I come to deliver you from your sin. And unless we remind ourselves and remember that we are the poor in spirit, we are the broken, the downtrodden, we are the underdog, we are those that have been harassed and harangued by the power of sin, Jesus comes to deliver us. Unless we remind ourselves about that, we won't get the full benefit of what he comes to give. But he goes on, it's not just about the poor, good news for the poor, but it's good news for the prisoner. And you need to understand, we are the prisoner. Everyone say, we are the prisoner. And then say, where is he going with this? We are the prisoner because we are under what the Bible calls the oppression of sin. The Bible says that the ruler of the kingdom of this air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, the Bible calls him the adversary, the Satan. Spiritual forces of darkness oppress human beings. That Jesus Christ came to launch a full frontal offensive against the powers of darkness that oppress us, that subjugate us. Forget the Romans, you have bigger fish to fry. They are under the same oppression of evil as you. And some of the things that are bad in this world, some of the reasons why bad things happen to good people is because we live in a chaotic world that has turned its back on God, and there are consequences to that. And so there's a random cruelty about our existence around the cosmos. But so much of what we experience that causes us sorrow, distress, and misery is the oppression of Satan. And so when Jesus heals a woman in the Sabbath, another Sabbath on another occasion, a woman who is bent double, and she's been that way for 18 years. And when there's a bit of a kerfuffle about it, Jesus explains it. He says this, You hypocrites, don't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? They're offended because he heals a woman on the Sabbath. He says, then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? You need to know that we face a very real foe. The satanic realm is real. Powers and principalities are real. Forces of darkness and wickedness are real. And again, if you're not a believer here, you wouldn't call yourself a churchy person, you kind of know that this is true, that despite mankind's best efforts, we can't seem to escape the tug and the pull of depravity and evil and wickedness that sometimes just runs rife through us as human beings, and you can't explain it. Why is there such evil, such suffering? And Jesus says, actually, the world is under the oppression of Satan, just as Israel was under the oppression of the Romans. And I've come to bring freedom and life and release for the prisoners. Some of us, we know what it's like to be bound. Some of us here in this building today, we know what it's like to be held captive, to be prisoner, to not be free, to be all that you could be. And you need to know Jesus Christ today comes to bring freedom for the prisoner, to set you free. A few months ago, we had a service at Metro, actually, and we were talking and rejoicing about the goodness of God and the righteousness of God and the power of the kingdom of God, God's dream for humanity. And we talked about how that brings healing. You know, that again, healing is breaking through. It's called a miracle because it's out of the ordinary. And we still struggle and we still contend and we still wrestle with answered and unanswered prayer. I wrestle as much as the next puppet. But we have these issues, but we look to God with faith to do the impossible. And we see more and more the power of God punching through here now. Bigger than we think, better than we think, right now. We just got people to lay a hand on the part of their body that they were having trouble with. And we prayed. We didn't really know what was going on because it was all done very kind of, you know, very cool and laid back and without any pressure. But after the service, a woman, she's about 30, she comes bounding up to me. She is somewhere on the border between hysterical laughter and hysterical tears. And she kind of flips between the two of them as she's trying to talk to me. She says, Philip, I have no pain. I said, that's great. I have no pain too. What is the issue? And she says, you don't understand. For 10 years, 10 long years, I've suffered with this. Suffered with what? She says, it's endometriosis. I don't understand what that is. She says it's a disorder of the reproductive system that leads to tremendous crippling pain. It's something that I've had for most of my adult life. It's something that ties me in such knots. There are days I just cannot get out of the house. Days I cannot get to work. Days I have to lay in bed, curled up, clutching a hot water bottle. I'm on such heavy-duty painkillers that half the time I don't even know what's going on. But unless I take them, I am in deep, deep trouble. She said, I came to Metro tonight and I sit here on the sofa at the back. And I thought, oh, so that's why you're always sitting at the back. I just thought you were kind of playing it cool. But no, she says, no, I'm at the back because sometimes the pain is just overwhelming. And I forgot my painkillers and I'm there in the service and I'm just bemoaning the fact that I didn't bring them. And she says, you prayed, we prayed, I prayed, I laid my hands. I felt this bubbling sensation. I felt a gurgling sensation. And then no pain. No pain. Yeah, at least you can clap. We just kind of kept connecting up with her again over the next few weeks. 6 months later, I remember asking her, I said, still good? Because I'm kind of skeptical. I'm a bit of a cynic. Still good? Still okay? She said, since that day, from then till now, I have not taken a single painkiller. My husband is just delighted that he's got his wife back. My children, they say, we're so happy because mum's happy all the time. And someone who is kept under the thumb of satanic oppression with a force of wickedness and darkness that so hampered her life experiences the freedom of Christ. That is why we invite people to Alpha, because it's good news. And if we forget that it's good news, we'll just play it super cool. And we'll wait till the opportunity comes up, and it may never come up. But when we realize how good it is and how Jesus releases us from captivity, we will want everybody to know about it. And we will want to drink deeply of it ourselves. And when you know, and some of you right now, you need to hear, you need to understand, you need to know. Jesus wants to release you from your prison. The thing that holds you back, be it physical, mental, social, emotional, spiritual, he wants to release you. And he goes further. He says, we are the blind. I've come to give recovery of sight for the blind. He said, well, this is a very specific user case. What is this to do with Jesus? And Jesus says, it's bigger than you think. It's better than you think. And it's for you right now. Because every single one of us has issues of spiritual blindness in our lives. Spiritual blindness. We're blind about who we are. One of the reasons that you struggle, one of the things that keeps you back, one of the things that haunts you in the lonely, dark hours of the night is blindness to the truth of who God has made you. And this morning, we want to do some business and see people get freed. Because all of us have blindness. None of us realize just how good God sees us. Only God sees you as you are. Others don't see you as you are. You may not even see yourself as you are, but God sees you as you really are. And he wants to give you total freedom. He wants the truth to set you free. And so with John chapter 8, he records this, Jesus talking to the Jews. He says, to the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Read it with me. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth sets us free. So many of us here, we need to understand the truth that God has, the truth that God says about us. So many of you here right now, you've believed lies. You've taken them lock, stock, and smoking barrel. You've imbibed them. You've embodied them. You've permissioned them, and they have dictated the way that your life runs. A few months ago, I sat down with a woman, just asked for some prayer. It was a fairly innocuous request. I didn't feel bad. I just like to get as much prayer as I can because I feel like, you know, God answers prayer. So why not? We're praying, and she says to me, I think there's actually three lies that you've believed about yourself. And these lies are holding you back, and they're stopping you from doing what God wants you to do. And we need to get these off you. They're a source of pain, and they're diminishing you. And I said, interesting. Yeah, because actually I can't think of anything. I am actually, you might not know this, you can probably tell, but I'm actually very whole. I am tremendous. I am the outlier. I just happen to manage to get through life without any issues whatsoever. I don't believe any lies about, I can't think of anything that this could be apart from maybe the fact that I think that I'm not as good as my father. And then I started to slightly tear up. And then I said, and you know, I kind of feel like in generations, there's a strong generation and a weak generation, then a strong generation that reacts against the weak generation. I feel like I'm the weak generation. Unbelievable parents, incredible children. And I'm just the kind of the in-between. And actually, now the tears are starting to fall. I think that everything I do inevitably ends in failure. Start good, always ends in failure. And now I am howling. I am sobbing. For 45 minutes, she's praying. And she's saying, you've got to reject this lie. You've got to walk away from this lie. Because Jesus came to give recovery of sight to the blind. You're not seeing yourself the way that God sees you. And over time, just in that very short moment of time, I began to say, I am different to my father. He has a different job, but for the job that I've got, my dad wasn't chosen. I was chosen. I'm not part of a weak generation. God's generations go strong, strong, strong. And I'm not bound for failure. Yes, God has allowed me to bloody my nose and hit snags, but only to teach me, only to lead me into what he ultimately has for me, which is his destiny. And I came out of that place and I'm walking tall and I feel lighter. And I know the truth has set me free. And if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. I sat down with a girl just a couple of weeks ago. She said, I broke up with my boyfriend. Final conversation. He said, do you know what? You're not marriage material. She's blind. She's broken. She's oppressed. She's hurt. We do some business. We set her free. Some of you, you've been told, you're not worthy of love. You're not lovable. Not like your sister. Not like your brother. They're great. You are a disappointment. And you internalize that. And you believe that. And you walk with a limp. Some of you, you have a lie over you. And it says, yeah, the reason that your children don't believe is because you made mistakes parenting them. That is on you. It's a lie. It's a pernicious lie. But you hold it. We have all these other lies. And right now, as I'm saying these things, some of you, you're thinking about your own lie. That you are an imposter. That if people knew who you really were, you would not be accepted. And you know what? Sometimes the lie is comforting. Because if I tell myself, oh, I'm part of the weak generation, everything I do fails, then when I start something new, it's okay. Don't have to have big expectations. Don't have to have big faith because it's okay. It's going to fail anyway. All I've got to do is just be faithful. I never told anyone this, but when we started Metro, I just said, God, I'll fail for 5 years and then can I quit? Because I just think everything I do always ends in failure, but I'll just do it. And it's kind of comforting. Low expectations. No one's going to be surprised. Oh, heart attack. Philip Gennaro failed again. No, because that's the lie that I had accepted. And it was a comforting lie, but a lie that I wholeheartedly reject because it's not about me. It's about God. He's gracious. He builds. He's the one that does stuff. And sometimes you just... It's not comforting, but somehow you learn to walk with it, like you learn to walk with an injury or a limp, and you work around it. And so I would say to myself, yeah, I'm not particularly great. I'm not that awesome. I'm a little bit of a hot mess, but I'm all that God's got right now in this position, so I'm going to do what I do until he can find someone better. Yay! And you rationalize. Jesus did not come so that you could rationalize the Satan's lie. Amen. Amen. Jesus did not come so that you could somehow learn to live with it. Jesus came to set you free. Amen. You lose your chains. You walk out of the prison door. Suddenly, scales fall, and I can see clearly now the rain has gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark times that held me down. With me, it's gonna be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. All the millennials are going, what just happened? So we're gonna pray. We're going to pray. Because Jesus came to give you something so much bigger, so much greater than you think. And it's not for some far-off day. It's not for in the sweet by and by where finally we will all be made whole. It is breaking into the present right now. So what we do is this. We're going to name the lies that the enemy has spoken over us, that we've spoken over ourselves, the thing that your father said, that dad, that was really not helpful. And I've been walking with that all of my life. And I'm an old person now. You need to name that, deal with it. We're going to ask God to make a difference. So I'm going to ask you just to pray. We're going to pause as Nigel taught us. And I want you now, in this quiet, I want you just to name one lie that you have bought into about yourself. And you know what it is because it is cruel and it diminishes you. It saps your energy. It defeats you. Just as every eye is closed, I want you to bring that to your mind. And as soon as you know what it is, when you've identified it, I want you to put your hand up, and then we're going to pray. Just a couple more moments. When you know what it is, put your hand up. Okay, we're going to pray. You put your hands down. We're going to pray all together, and then I'd love to pray for you. I'm going to pray, and God's going to cut chains, fling wide prison doors. I want you to pray these words of the prayer after me, out loud, all together. I want you to pray them loud as a declaration. I'm going to give it a little bit of space to name the thing that it is that you are identifying, either just quietly under your breath or in your mind. And then we're going to carry on and then pray. So let's pray all out loud together. And if you're not into this, then just pray anyway, just in solidarity with the others. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I thank you for your great love for me. Thank you that you made me your masterpiece. You created me in Christ Jesus. You did not make a mistake, but you rejoice over me. You dote over me. You're so incredibly proud of me. You love me with all your heart. Forgive me for buying into lies. I don't want them over my life any longer. I wholeheartedly reject them. Right now, name the lie, the one lie, name it before God in prayer. Let's continue to pray. Dear God, I turn from this lie. I reject it. It's not true. It's not what you say about me. I am who you say I am. Chosen, holy, precious, a child of God. Help me to walk in the truth. I want to be free. Jesus, free me from my chains so I can free others from theirs. Jesus, bless me right now so I can be a blessing to others. Jesus, fill me with your spirit to overflowing. Give sight to my blind eyes now. Let me walk in the truth. In the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray right now that you would release in Jesus' name. And I proclaim right now, release from every lie of the enemy, from everything that we have named before you. We turn our back on them, we refute them, we refuse to believe them, we believe the opposite, we believe the truth. This is not mental gymnastics, this is the power and the word and the truth of God. We submit ourselves to your goodness and your glory. In the name of Jesus, release the captives now, in Jesus' name.